expecting probably somebody in their 20s, but I was one of those that resisted God's call. I knew when I was 16, but finally when I was 40, I got this big 2x4 in the head. And when I was 47, I finally went to college. So here we are. In the dress code thing, I just, you know, hey, that way you know who's coming. You know, it's no secret who's coming in to preach for you. What I want to speak with you about tonight is something really simple. I don't want to wow you with my great theological prowess because I don't have it. You know, I've been going to Bible college, but that doesn't mean that I've learned anything I didn't already know spending years reading the Word of God. But what I have noticed is sometimes we miss out on the simple things in the Word. And that's what I want to bring to you tonight is a message about who God is and what He's done and how He feels. I think we get way too distracted and we miss on that. We live in a fast-paced world. Sometimes we need to slow down, otherwise we just simply get distracted. Now, in my church, once a month, I don't know if you guys do this or not, we have a men's breakfast. It's great. It's a Saturday morning. We get together, we cook, we have coffee, and we make bacon and eggs and sausage, man food, right? Well, twice a year, we invite the ladies, which means we make lady food. We have pancakes and fresh fruit and muffins and such the like. And I tell you this because I want to tell you this story about distraction. One of the ladies, I will not say who, was standing there, me and my brother were cooking, and she's going on and on and on about some subject. I don't remember what it was, but she was intent on it for at least 5 minutes. And he's over there, and he's opening up a fresh package of strawberries. And he's inspecting them to make sure they're all right, and he pulls one out and he holds it up to look at it. And then she just comes to a screeching halt in her conversation and said, "Ooh, a strawberry!" And grabs it and just runs down the hall. We busted up laughing. And then we decided that we would all carry a strawberry in our pocket so that when our wives were telling us something that we didn't want to continue listening to. Now, I'm not telling you that to cast aspersions on this woman, but it's just easy to get distracted. Our lives are filled with distractions, and I have an example for you. We get distracted in a technical way. Everybody's got one of these, right?
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, I'm not knocking it. Technology's great. Yeah. There's all kinds of information right here in the palm of my hand. This is not your father's phone. My father's phone was hardwired to the wall, and you didn't move it around the house.
Yeah.
All the information I need is in this phone. With a swipe of my finger, I can get what I need to know. And the sadness of it is that when I used to know like 10, 15, 20 phone numbers, I gotta be honest, I don't even remember my own phone number half the time without looking it up. Because I have this nice little aid here. It's helpful. It has become my personal assistant. I've got all my contacts in here. I've allowed it to become my brain. And that shortens my attention span. I'm gonna be honest about it.
Sure.
I don't know about the rest of you, but that's me. Look, it's a phone. It's also a calendar. In fact, I got a message today said that I was preaching at Victory Baptist at 7 o'clock. Cool. I like that. It's a planner. It's a personal database. I have found friends that I have not talked to in 30 years simply by putting their name in the Google machine. And I found them just like that. It's a camera. I have some awesome pictures on here. We go on a mission trip every year to Chicago during Christmas to the inner city. And I got some great photos with this thing right here. It's television. I can watch TV right now. I can get on the Netflix right now and watch Andy Griffith all day long. No problem. It's a research device. I don't need to go to the library. Anything I need to know? Oh, wait, hold on. Let me check. Oh, there it is. I've got your answer. It's a radio. It's also got 450 of my own personal chosen songs that I like to listen to. All right here in this little tiny thing. The best thing about it is it's got games in it. So when I'm sitting outside of Hobby Lobby waiting on my wife to buy yarn, I can play games. But unfortunately, that technology is not all that great. I believe that it shortens our attention span because we don't really focus on subjects as hard as we used to. It makes our attention span short, and then we have distractions. Therefore, when we're distracted, it is possible to forget about the simple truths of God and His Word. We forget just who God is, what He's done, and what He's done for us. So by saying all that, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take you to a passage that is probably, I believe, the most important passage in the Bible and the most familiar passage in the Bible. We use this passage to lead people to Christ every day, but I don't think we actually use it for ourselves enough. It explains not only how to know God, but it explains who God is, it explains who He really is, what His plan for us is, and how He feels. So if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. Gospel of John, chapter 3, 1 through 21 says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus said, answered unto him, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man is ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I know that was a very long passage, but now I want to break down just a few of the verses out of there for you. First of all, we need to look through verses 1 through 7. What's going on here? A little bit of background. This is early in Jesus' ministry. I'm not going to attempt to nail down a date. Some believe it was around AD 28, somewhere in there. And he is talking to Nicodemus. So you have Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus also sits on the council of the Sanhedrin. If you know anything about that, that means that he is one of the most highfalutin lawyers in the land. That means he knows everything about the Scripture. When you hear the word law, he's talking about Scripture. But the odd thing is that he doesn't understand the spiritual things. Why does he not understand the spiritual things? Well, Jesus tells him why he doesn't understand the spiritual things. It's because he has head knowledge, but he doesn't have spiritual knowledge. In just a few verses away, Jesus tells all the Pharisees, "Search the scriptures, for in them they think that you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." When Nicodemus says, "You can't do these things except God be with him," then that's when Jesus says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He just told Nicodemus off. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't see what's going on in front of you. You see, Jesus says, without it, that is being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, in fact, a spiritual thing. It comes from rebirth. He says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is the spirit. The birth he's talking about here is a new life. It's not a reformation of the old one. Remember what's said in the Bible, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained we should walk in them." How do we get this understanding? We've got to be born again. How do we get to be born again? What Jesus is talking about here is repentance. Because he says, what does he say? Let's look at it. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism does not save you. It's a good thing to do. I highly recommend it. If you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, you need to get with Brother Curtis and get baptized this weekend. Do not wait. That's your public profession of faith. But that's not going to save you. What Jesus is talking about here is repentance. When he says born of the water and spirit, it's not actually the water baptism, but the act of repentance through faith, which allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember what Paul said, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We must repent to know God. And that's what he's trying to explain to Nicodemus. Now I want to focus on a couple of verses, the two most important that I said that are the most popular and the most used. Let's go back and look at verse 16. Let's read this again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Why is there a way to be born again? Because it's the true nature of God. John said, "For God is love." This is who God is. He loves his creation. He offers the gift of redemption. He wants you out of the grasp of Satan and turned away from the pit of hell. That's who God is. Let's break it down some more. God so loved the world. Nowhere else in the Bible do you hear anything about loving the world. In fact, you're told not to love the world or the things in it. But God loves the world. And it's this word love here. Now I'm going to get theological on it. The Greek word here is agape love. I'm sure you all know what that is. It's unconditional love. There is no such word in the English language as unconditional love. It's only here. It's only in the Christian world. God so loved the world. This agape love that he has is not the kind of love that we have. It is unconditional love. No restraints, no prerequisites, no requirements, just love. Now how do we know we love this so much? Continue to look at the verse. He gave, what did he give? His only begotten Son. I dare say not one of us would sacrifice our own flesh for the ills of the world. I couldn't. I couldn't put my son up for everybody that's ugly. And I wouldn't. We need to remember what it looked like when Christ went to the cross for our sin. He was eaten up with our sin. The Bible says, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We need to think about this for just a moment. I don't really know how to illustrate this. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. The book of Isaiah, 700 years earlier, said that his visage was so marred that he was unrecognizable as he hung on the cross. And while he was hanging on that cross, all of the sin that we have, every possible sin you can think of, any disgusting thing you've ever thought, done, will do, was laid on him at that moment. And he took that punishment so we didn't have to. And here's what God did. He let him go to that cross. He let him be treated that way. And when he was so covered in sin, our holy God, who is so holy he can't look upon sin, turned his back. He couldn't look at it. Remember what Jesus said? "Why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, the Son and the Father were not together. He turned his back on it. That's what had to take place so that we could enter the kingdom of heaven. God gave his very best so that we could enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you something. What did we give? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Another question that has to be asked about this verse, about who God is and what he's done. Who is this offer for? Well, I pray, if you haven't done so, that word right there, whosoever, you need to have that underlined in your Bible. It doesn't mean certain people. It says whosoever. God does not limit his love to certain ones. The Bible clearly says whosoever. Anyone who will repent and commit their lives to Christ has the gift of salvation. For God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Another question, why did he do it? Well, that's simple. So you don't have to go to hell. Yeah. We don't have to go to hell. To perish, the word says here, whosoever believes in him should not perish. That word perish is a dangerous word because it means to face the second death. Total separation from God for an eternity. Think of it this way. Surely you've read the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember that? Lazarus sat outside the gate, and he was covered in sores, and the dogs licked his sores. But when the rich man and Lazarus died, Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man was tormented by the flames of hell. He asked that Lazarus would just dip his finger in cool water and put it on his tongue, but he couldn't because there's this great chasm. Why is there a great chasm? Because our God's holy, and he can't look upon this sin. And the rich man never took God for faith. And that was his end. That's where he was. This is why God did it, so we don't have to go to hell. Revelation says this, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's not an idle threat. That is the truth of those who do not accept God's mercy. Finally, in this verse, he offers mercifully everlasting life, in peace with him forever. What does it say? It says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what is this everlasting life? If you read the Word of God, you would know that there will be one day when Christ returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be set up like it was before Adam made his choice. It will be perfect again. Revelation also says this, there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do we think about that when we read that passage? Let me give you an example of what God's mercy looks like in human beings. I don't know if you've ever read the story or not. It's a book called Operation Peace Child. The man's name is Don Richardson. He's been around for a long time. And he was ministering to a group, a tribe called the Sawi people, and they were in a place called Irianjaya. Don't ask me where it is. I don't know. I just read the story. And they were trying to figure out a way to get them to understand salvation through Christ. So for months and months and months, they prayed for a way to get the gospel to this tribe. And then they discovered a key. They discovered a key. Now, all the demonstrations of kindness expressed by these tribes were regarded with suspicion, except for this one thing. A father of one enemy group would give his baby boy to another one. Here's my kid. Here's my boy. Here's my child. They would trade children. That showed that they could be trusted. And everyone who touched the child was brought into a friendly relationship with that father. Does that sound familiar to you? The Sawi people were taught in a similar way that God's beloved Son could bring them peace. Let's look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is really simple. Jesus did not come to judge and condemn. Judgment is the final act for those who have not accepted His love. God sent Him to save. And since God so loved the world, there are none who are immune to His saving grace. Salvation is available to, get this, the liar, the thief, the drunkard, the drug addict, the adulterer, the murderer, the prostitute, and let me underline and say this word again, whosoever. All you have to do is repent and accept God's mercy, accept the gift of love that He has. If God would save a wretch like me, He'll save anybody who will humble themselves and accept His mercy. What does that mercy look like? Well, let's look at it from God's point of view. Let's look at it through the example of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? How did that go? Let's see. Oh, yeah. All the Pharisees and Sadducees drug this poor woman up in front of Christ to try to trick Him. They said, shall we stone her? She was caught in adultery. I want you to notice, you probably heard this before, they didn't bring a man with them. They only brought the woman. Because they were trying to trick Jesus to see if He would stone or let him go. Because in those days, Rome was perfectly all right with adultery. You see, the truth is, the Sadducees and Pharisees didn't care if people committed adultery anymore. Because they, you know that old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans? So were the Jews. Don't be fooled. They were trying to trick Christ. But what did He say? He that is without sin can cast the first stone. And then they all left because they knew they were wrong. But what did He say to the woman? Woman, where are those, thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus answered her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's what mercy looks like. Yeah. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross, remember that image I gave you a few moments ago. What did He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He asked forgiveness for His murderers. Forgiveness for those who beat Him. Forgiveness for those who hung Him on there and would eventually kill Him. That's what God's mercy looks like. The thief on the cross, remember him? He knew he was a bad guy. The other thief was railing against Jesus. And he says, You know who we are. We're thieves. We know what we are. And He said, Lord, remember me when You come to Your kingdom. What did Jesus say? I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's what God's mercy looks like. That's who God is. That's what He's done. I'm afraid that we have quickly forgotten these things. Some of the matter is this. What we take away from all this, how are we supposed to apply this to our lives? Let's read those two verses again. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world, not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here's our application. God so loved the world, then we got to love the world the same way. Agape love, unconditional love. I'll challenge you to do this. I've been doing this myself. I challenge you. When you pray, when you get down on your knees at night, or when you get up in the morning and you're talking to God, ask God this question. Watch what he does to your life. Ask him to allow you to see and love people the way he does. See what happens. Because let me tell you something. I'm not always a nice guy. I wasn't always a preacher. I was a regular human being before this. It wasn't pleasant. And even after I became a preacher, I'm not always pleasant then. But I had to say, God, show me these people the way you would see them. Let me love them the way you love them. I challenge you, pray the prayer. We must see them as the way God is. God gave his only begotten son. What does that mean to us? We know we're not going to give our sons away, but what he did was he gave sacrificially. We need to give sacrificially. We need to give of ourselves as much as we possibly can. And I thank God that your pastor and your youth pastor and this group of people that have gone to Mexico on this mission trip, because that's good stuff. That's what we do. That's how we love people. We go work and we show them the love of Jesus Christ through our actions. We give sacrificially. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. If we love our neighbors ourselves, we're going to take the time to show them who Christ is. He sent him not to condemn, but through the world through him might be saved. We do not have, listen, we do not have the power to condemn, nor should we attempt to do so. What we are to do is to share the gospel with everyone who's willing to hear. Time is growing short. Everyone needs Jesus. He reached out to us. He reached out to those who need, and so should we. Now, I would be a bad, bad preacher if I didn't make the call tonight. And that's what I'm going to do right now. I came a long way, 3 whole hours by driving. If you walk, it would be several weeks. But we came here tonight. And I wanted to share with you the seriousness of God's word. So there's some things I want you to remember. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have, you have, we've all sinned. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that image that I gave you. And also know this, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm not going to play that game tonight. I'm not going to play that game tonight where we bow our heads and raise our hands. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ today, if you haven't done so by now, today's the day. Don't wait any longer. Some of you sitting in here today may have never accepted Christ, and I'm telling you, right now is the moment that you can be broken free from the shackles of sin and pain, and you can be with him forever when all this mess is over with. Because the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior today, I've got to ask you, what are you waiting for? So as these fine people play this last song this evening, I want to ask you to pray again that you would hear people and see people and love people the way God does. And I want you to go back over these passages and think about them in your heart, how God loves the world and he wants everyone saved, all the whosoever. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior tonight, you come up here, you come to this altar, somebody here can help you and show you how to give your life to Christ and start new. You become that new creature. All the old things are passed away and have all of the new things. And if you just need to pray, if you need to come get on your knees and pray, if you come, look, if you need to come and rededicate your life to Christ, I don't have a problem with that. You may not believe that here, but I do. I think you can do it. I think it's perfectly fine. There's a story about a prodigal son who came back to the Father. So can you. So if you're lost tonight, and you need salvation, this is the place to do it. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you, God Almighty, for the salvation we have. We thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We thank you that you sacrificially gave. We thank you for your love. Father God, we do. We take that challenge. We pray that you would allow us to see and love people.
blessing being God's house. I appreciate the McCarroll. Are y'all coming back tonight, or?
No, we're set up in a hotel. Oh, now. Good. We are on vacation, brother.
All right. Oh, good. I was.